Man, what powerful worship. Sit there and say that there is no rival. There's no one that can compare with the name of Jesus. We get to worship Him in truth and in spirit when we gather together like that. And really what we're doing is we're proclaiming Scripture. I don't know if you realize that, but we're proclaiming Scripture when we sing songs like we just got through singing. Every song that we sang today lines up with the Scripture that we're talking about today. And it's talking about freedom. It's talking about truth. God's truth brings freedom. We've been in a series called What's in It for Me? And like I said, it sounds like a selfish question, but the thing is, it's a truthful question that we are asking on a regular basis. You know, what's in this for me? To be able to worship in truth and in spirit just the way that we just got through doing, there's something powerful about that. It's emotional. There's freedom in worship like that. But we often ask, hey, what's in it for me? What is in this for me? You know, we get to live in a nation that's considered free. We talk about our freedoms and the freedoms that we have here in America. But a lot of times we don't always live as those who are free. It's like for us as Christians, we would say Jesus came to set the captives free. But are we truly free? Do we live in that freedom? There are many of you that are believers. Many of you that still may be weighing it out, you're not sure about this Jesus guy, you're not sure about what he has, and you ask that question, what's in it for me? Is this just going to tie up my Sunday morning? You know, is this going to take time away from what I want to do? And so we ask those questions, we begin to try to weigh it out, what's in it for me? And I want to ask a few questions. I was thinking about this. How many of you would like to experience genuine personal freedom in your life? Raise your hand. How many of you, most of us would, wouldn't we? If you got any kind of common sense, you'd be going, yeah, I'm raising my hand on that one. You know, what about genuine freedom from guilt? Genuine freedom from guilt. Raise your hand, man. I mean, who wants that? I do. That you don't have to live with guilt. Because here's the thing was, we often look back into our past and we think about the things that we've done and we live with guilt. And here's the thing was, we beat ourselves up. We disqualify ourselves over and over and over and over again. We talk about how we're not good enough. So many times I hear people talk themselves out of being good enough to be saved. You're never good enough to be saved. It's what Jesus did on the cross that makes it available for us to be saved. Freedom from the bitterness and unforgiveness, the feelings of being unforgiven. How many like to be free of that? Bitterness, the feelings of unforgiveness. The freedom from sinful habits. Freedom from sinful habits that we just can't seem to beat. To continue to take us over. To continue to kind of keep us captive, if you would. Freedom from depression. Some of you might go, wait a minute, Mike, that's a medical issue. Is it? Don't we serve the great physician? Who can literally work in a myriad of ways, either through doctors, medication, maybe nurses. Or he can touch you with his very own hand. Or he can speak life into you. He can choose to help you change your focus and change what you're focusing on. Freedom from a lack of spiritual confidence, a sense of inadequacy you might be living with on a daily basis. That you know you have no spiritual confidence. You walk around defeated, even though we just got through singing about how Jesus defeated death, the grave, and hell. He's defeated everything. And we say that He is the Lord of our life and that we're His child, but yet we walk around feeling inadequate. So let me ask you this. Do you truly experience freedom? Or do you live as a captive to some of those thoughts? Truth that leads to freedom. And are we willing to receive that truth? If you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 8. And there's a passage I want us to read today. This is a great passage. It's actually a tough passage in a lot of ways, because it's known as a passage or a chapter of contrast. Contrast. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He talks about light and darkness. And so here's Jesus, he's contrasting. He is the light of the world, and there's darkness in this world. In the very beginning of this chapter, we see where a woman has been caught in adultery. Many of us know the story. Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, and these religious rulers, these religious people, They grab this woman who's been caught in adultery, possibly half naked. possibly half clothed with a sheet or something like that. And they bring her and they throw her at his feet and they throw her down in front of him. And they say, this is what Moses says. Moses says that she should be destroyed pretty much. She should be stoned. And they go, what do you say? They're trying to trap Jesus. It says that he gets down and he begins to just kind of draw in the sand or the dirt. And they ask him, hey, again, what do you say should happen to this woman? What should happen? So Jesus said, he says, you who is without sin, you cast the first stone. And then he kneels back down, and we've often, wondered, hey, what did he write down in the sand? Did he start writing what their sins were? Put their name, their sin? Did he just do that to take the attention off of her? Because here they are, they're doing everything they can to humiliate her. And he's just trying to draw attention away from her to where he's given her just a little bit of grace. We don't know. We don't know what that was happening. But it says that they began to drop their stones and walk away from the oldest to the youngest. And so then Jesus looks at the woman. He says, where are those who condemn you? She goes, they're not here. And he goes, then neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. He didn't say that she wasn't living in sin. He didn't say that what she was doing wasn't wrong. He said, hey, listen, go and sin no more. And she walked away in freedom. And so when we look at that passage, we go, right off the bat, we see condemnation versus grace. We see condemnation versus forgiveness. And so there's a contrast between the two. Jesus offers forgiveness. He offers, freedom. He offers mercy. He offers grace. Those with the stones wanted to condemn. And so here's the thing. Let me just say this. Before we read the rest of the scriptures, I know how we have a tendency, because we've read probably a good bit of the Bible. I don't know how much of the Bible you've read, but we've read enough to know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are kind of the bad guys, right? If we were going to have a script or do a play, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, they're the bad guys. And we often kind of want to align ourselves with maybe the disciples. We say, I would be one of his followers. Would you? Because oftentimes whenever we look at the scriptures and even some of the stuff we're going to read today, you're going to find that in reality, you probably line up more with the thinking of the religious sect of the day, with the religious people. You line up more with their thinking than you do with what Jesus says. You line up more with maybe with what some of the disciples thought rather than what Jesus said. And so, like I said, we like to put ourselves in the story as the good guy. We like to put ourselves in the story as the believer, as the follower, the one who would be willing to lay down their life for their Savior. But too often, we're like Peter. Too often, we're like the religious people. And here's the thing, is in reality, when we hold the scripture up in front of us today, I think we're going to see that, that's us. We just got through talking about how Jesus died for the Pharisees, the hypocrites, us. We say one thing, we do another. Isn't that what a hypocrite is? They say one thing, they do another. They claim to be this, but yet they live a certain way. That's us. And so if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me. And then Jesus, after he deals with the woman, Jesus tells them he's the light of the world. He has come from above, and they don't necessarily get it. They don't agree with Jesus. There were some who would put their faith in him. In verse 30, it says, then many who heard him say these things believed in him. He said, I've come from above. I am the light of the world. And many who heard this not only with their ears, but with their heart, believed. But look at what it says in verse 31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're talking about freedom. Jesus says the truth will set you free. Now, we've used that a lot, haven't we? There's been times whenever you caught your kid in a lie, you say, hey, listen, the truth will set you free. It's not just that we use that scripture out of context and we use it kind of to get people to tell the truth. But here's the thing. What this truth is talking about is that Jesus Christ is the truth. It's the truth of Jesus Christ, of who he is, of what he has done. That is what will set you free. That is what will set you free. We often use that passage to kind of drive home a point or whatever, but Jesus is saying, he is the truth. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know Jesus, and Jesus will set you free. You will know Jesus, and He will set you free. But they respond, it says, but we're descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you'll be set free? Now here's the thing. Jesus is talking to those religious people, and He's challenging them. He is calling them out. He is saying, hey, listen, you're not embracing who I say I am. You're not embracing what I'm teaching. And they go, listen, we've never been a slave. And if you know anything about the Bible, if you know anything about the Old Testament, they were slaves time and time again. Even as these nuts are telling him, hey, we're not a slave. They're slave to the Roman Empire as they speak. And isn't that like us? We say, well, I'm not a slave to anything. I'm not a slave to anything. Man, I'm free. I live in America. But yet we see people all the time who live as a slave to something. To bitterness, to anger, to resentment, to hatred. We live as a slave to things. We can't seem to overcome these things. And so here's the thing, is we sound a lot like these guys here. We've never been a slave to anything. They're lying to the very Son of God. And they're justifying where they are. They're saying, hey, we've never been a slave to anything. What do you mean you will be set free? So Jesus replied, He says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. You might want to underline that. If the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. What he's saying is, hey, listen, you don't have room for the gospel. You've got room for your religious actions. You've got room for your religious beliefs. And I'll just tell you this, there's some of you in this room that maybe you're right there. You got religion, but man, you don't have room for the gospel. You don't want more of God than what you want. You just want enough to kind of feel like I'm covered. You want to feel like, hey, listen, I'm good. And, you know, I'm in right with my wife. I'm in right with my mom. I'm in right with whatever because I'm coming to church. That it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with God. And so what happens is a lot of times we just want enough of Jesus to kind of feel good about ourselves rather than enough of Jesus to change us. And so what Jesus is saying is, listen, you got to be willing to say, hey, listen, I want it all. I want all that He has for me. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you're descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I am telling you what I saw when I was with my Father. But you are following the advice of your father. So Jesus is saying, listen, God is my Father, but you have a different one. Our father is Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied, for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you're trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God, my Father. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you are imitating your real father. He's calling them out. And so here's the thing. You know, this is going to sound like a mudslinging fest that's taking place here. Jesus is addressing who they are living for. He is calling them out based on how they are living their lives, what they believe, what they're clinging to. And then listen to what they said. They replied, we aren't illegitimate children. God Himself is our true Father. Now think about this. Jesus was born of a what? A virgin birth. It's one of the foundational teachings of Christianity. Jesus was born of a virgin. And so here you have some religious people throwing a little mud at Jesus. And they're going, we're not illegitimate children. You may be. But we're not illegitimate children. We know who our daddy is. We know who our mom is. And what they're doing is they're making this accusation against the Son of God. And, you know, and now and here, all these many years later, we respect, we honor, and we believe that virgin birth. But here, these guys didn't. They're belittling. They're making fun of Jesus Christ. We aren't illegitimate children. God Himself is our true Father. Jesus told them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Because I have come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but He sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a lie. He is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God. The people retorted, "You Samaritan devil. Didn't we say all along you were demon, you were possessed by a demon?" What they're doing is they're slandering. They're attacking his character. And here's the thing. For a Jew, a Samaritan was like one of the worst names you could call someone. If you're a black person, it's using the N-word. If you're a white person, use the H-word. And you're sitting there going like, dude, what? It is a racist slang. They're just trying to attack his character. Trying to make him mad. Trying to run him down. Trying to stir him up. And they're trying to belittle him. And so here's this thing. They're literally making accusations. You're demon-possessed. They're calling, hey, you're a half-breed. And so a Samaritan was a kind of a half-breed and was almost like an outcast. And they thought it was the worst of the worst to be a Samaritan and say, you're a Samaritan, you know, demon. Demon-possessed. And so they're literally speaking this to our Savior. Those of us that have put our faith in Christ, these men are bringing accusations against the one true Savior of the world. No, Jesus said, I have no demon in me. For I honor my Father and you dishonor me. They're dishonoring him. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. I'll tell you the truth. Anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. They'll live forever. The people said, now we know you're possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died. But you say anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Jesus answered, if I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who will glorify me. You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you. But I do know him. Rejoice, but I do know him and obey him. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have seen Abraham? And Jesus answered, here's the kicker. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. And look at how they responded. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. And so here's the thing is, he's saying, they're going, how did you even know Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. You're 30-something years old. How do you know Abraham? And so when we look back into the scripture and we see that Abraham, you know, whenever he took his son, he laid him on the altar. It was a foreshadowing of the perfect lamb that would take away the sin of the world. It was a foreshadowing of what would take place. And so Abraham looked forward to the day when this Messiah would come and he would take away the sins of God's people. He would take away the sins of the world. And they can't get it. They can't get their mind around it. They have religion. They have religion, but they don't have a relationship with God. They don't understand how God is at work. They have no place in their heart for the message of the gospel. And let me just say this. There's many of us that can get in that same pattern. That we're very religious. We know lots of things about the scriptures. But we don't know the God of the scriptures. We don't know him. We don't live for him. Jesus is calling them out. He said, listen, your father is not God. Your father is the devil. You live for him. And everything that you do is more of an example of how your father, the father of all lives, lives than the God who loves you, who wants to redeem you. And for many of us, like I said, we begin to think about that. We go, you know, who do I represent best? Do I represent God with how I live? Do I represent God with how I forgive? Do I represent God with how I treat people? Do I represent God with how I look at people? Or do I line up more with how Satan looks at people? With hate and resentment and bitterness and anger and a murderous mentality? Or do I line up with my Heavenly Father? If you've got your outlines, kind of follow along. You know, the one thing, I said, it's not just any truth. It's Jesus Christ is the truth. There's a passage here in 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. when Jesus said, "He who believes in me will never die." This past week, I did two funerals, one on Monday and one on Tuesday. The one on Monday was a little bit unexpected. But she was a believer. And I shared with the family. I said, "I know it's a little bit crazy for us to think like this at times, or at least the world thinks so. But do you realize that we celebrate death? Because it's stepping out of this life into the eternal. We just got through celebrating Easter Sunday. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. We celebrate that He has defeated death. He has defeated the grave. And that we have eternal life. And so whenever someone that we know loves God, lives for God, whenever they breathe their last, to be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord. On Tuesday, the guy that I did his funeral, he was 92 years old. He lived a long life, a little bit more expected. But he had put his faith in Christ. And those funerals are a lot easier to do. It's easier to celebrate the life of the person than it is those who do not know Christ. So Jesus tells us those who believe will live, and they'll live forever. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says, "Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine." We're supposed to look and see, hey, do I have religion? Or do I have a relationship? Does Christ live within me? Is it affecting me? Is it changing me? Am I being transformed day in, day out? Am I becoming more and more like Christ? Or I just got religious? I can remember whenever I got saved at the age of 19. I can remember people asking me, "Hey man, I heard you got religion." I said, no, dude, I got saved. I've got a relationship with God, and I would talk about that. And for them, they were just watching to see if the religion was real. They wanted to see, hey, how long was it going to last? And they would question whether or not, you know, was I going to stick with it? Was I really going to honor God? Was I really going to believe what I claimed I believed? And I'll just tell you this, there's people that are watching you, and they want to know, is your faith real? Is it really genuine? Is it authentic? Is there any change whatsoever? Are you just religious? Do you just go sit in a service once a week and tie up a Sunday morning? Do you really believe what you study? Do you really believe the Bible? You know, and we often say, man, I believe this cover. I believe this book from cover to cover. I believe everything that's in it. Do you ever read it? Do you believe it to be truth? Do you believe it to be sustenance that your soul needs to be able to flourish and to be able to go and to be able to do what God wants you to do? Do you believe it? Because the world is watching to see, what do we believe? Are we truly born again? Are we truly followers of Christ? The name disciple, the word disciple, means to be a learner. And see, this is what I want you to understand. I'm still learning. I'm 51 years old. I got saved when I was 19. I'm still learning about Jesus. I'm still learning about the character and the quality and the qualities of my Heavenly Father. I'm still learning how to share my faith. I'm still learning, you know, what Scripture has to say to me. I'm still learning how to be a dad. I'm still learning how to be a husband. I'm still learning all those things. And here I am 51 years old, and my prayer is that I will still be learning when I breathe my very last breath. That's what disciple means. It means we're learning. Learning how to be free. Learning what Jesus said. It doesn't mean that we're perfect as disciples. It just means we're learning. Learning what it means to be free. So here's a couple of things I want to share with you. I think are steps for us to find this freedom that Jesus speaks about. And it only comes through truth. Number one, we have to be able to admit that we're a prisoner. We have to be able to admit that we're a prisoner. If you want to find freedom, you have to realize, you know what? You need to be set free. And too often we say, well, you know, this is not a real issue. I can remember growing up, my dad was an alcoholic. He was a gambleaholic. He had all kinds of addictions. And I remember, you know, telling him, hey, you know, Dad, you know, do you need to get help to come off alcohol? I can quit anytime I want to. But he never could. And so my whole life I watched him come in drunk. I watched him do, you know, different things. And, you know, and I can remember about 65 years of age when he was 65. And he had been in a drunken stupor to the point that he almost had alcohol poisoning, nearly died. And I went and saw him in the hospital and I said, you obviously need help. For the very first time in his life, he said, I do need help. He finally admitted that he was trapped. He was a prisoner. See, what happens is too often we just say, you know, I can quit anytime I want to. I can put this down, or I can put that down, or I can quit anytime I want to. But yet we look at your life and you still live as a prisoner. And it's whenever we begin to admit that I'm a prisoner. Maybe you're a prisoner to tobacco. Maybe you're a prisoner to alcohol. Maybe you're a prisoner to something. resentment, control, deceit, lying, whatever it might be. You're a prisoner to that. And so it's whenever we admit that we're a prisoner that we begin to find freedom. Here's a couple of other things that we need to find first. I can't be found until I recognize that I'm lost. I can't be found until I recognize that I'm lost. See, here's the thing. Is for me, when I was 19 years old, for the very first time, I realized I was lost and I needed a Savior. I was kind of like Barbara Ann's testimony that we shared on Easter. You know, I grew up believing that Jesus died on the cross. I grew up believing that, you know, that there was one God. I believed that there was false gods. I believed that there was people that, you know, did things wrong. I believed a lot of what the Bible said, but it never affected me. It never changed me. I mean, I was still the same guy, you know, and in my mind I was thinking, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I hadn't done a whole lot wrong. I didn't break all the Ten Commandments. You know, and I sat there and I justified where I was at. But here's the thing, I didn't realize that I was lost and needed a Savior. I just realized that some things probably needed to change. I needed to be better at this or better at that. But at the age of 19, a guy asked a question. He said, if you were standing before God and He asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I didn't know. And I realized that I was lost without the answer. Even though I believed certain things, I was lost. And so for me, it was a turning point in my life. And I remember walking an aisle and praying a simple prayer. It was a prayer of faith that changed the whole direction of my life. Second thing, I can't be forgiven until I recognize that I'm guilty. I can't be forgiven until I recognize that I'm guilty. See, too often, you know, we go through life and we think, well, and I remember that, you know, at the age of 19, wrestling with that and going, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I hadn't done that many things wrong. And I can remember standing there justifying where I was at. I can remember the guy saying, if you've done one thing, you're guilty. If you've told a lie, you're guilty. And you're separated from God because of your sin. If you've ever stolen anything, if you've ever been jealous of anything, if you've ever been envious of anything, he said, you're guilty. And I realized that night for the very first time that I was guilty. That I was guilty. And I needed to be forgiven. So we have to come to that point of realizing there has to be forgiveness. Here's what I can't be free until I recognize that I'm in a prison. We have to, if we want to be free, man, and that's I think the desire of most of us, we want to be free. We have to realize, you know, the prison may be insecurity. The prison may be, you know, shame. It may be pride. It may be bitterness. It may be anger. It may be unforgiveness. And I'm in this prison and I need someone to set me free. And Jesus says He is the only one that can. That He can set us free. He is the truth that can set us free. And then look at this last one here. I can't be helped until I recognize that I need help. I can't be helped until I recognize I need help. For my dad, he was 65 years old, and he had lied to himself for a lot of years. He had lied to everyone else for a lot of years. At the age of 65, he finally said, I need help. Everybody around him knew that. But he wouldn't admit that. And until he was willing to acknowledge that he needed help, nothing was going to change. It's the same way for you and for me. Until we recognize that we need help, we need to forgive, we need to change, we can't do it on our own, nothing's going to happen. We have to come to that point of being broken before the Lord and say, God, I admit that I am helpless. Look at this next statement. It says, the first step towards true spiritual freedom is to recognize our slavery and to know that we have no power to liberate ourselves. See, me in my sin, I had no means to be right with God. Me in my selfishness, I had no means to make that right. No way to make that right. The only way to do that is to accept this truth of who Jesus is. Accept this truth into my heart. Accept this truth of who Jesus is into my life. And here's the thing, is that's where I begin to find freedom. And so it's that realization that, man, I need help. I need a Savior. I need someone to help me. I need someone to change me. I need someone to transform me. And so the statement that Jesus made in the Gospel of John there is, hey, you're a slave to sin. And I know there's some of you in here going, you know, Mike, I'm not a slave to sin. And maybe you're not. Maybe you have been set free. But there's some of us in this room that we're still living as a captive. We're not walking in freedom. We're not experiencing the peace that passes understanding. We're still walking in this turmoil. We feel like we're miserable. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And you're thinking, man, I just hadn't found that yet. Maybe you've been looking in the wrong place. Maybe you've been trying to do it on your own rather than letting Christ do that. And so Jesus makes it clear that if you're a son of God, if you're a child of God, if you've been adopted into His family, then your desire is to do the things of the Father. Jesus said, listen, for those of us in this room, I don't know if you know, even know what the word Christian means, but Christian means to be like Christ or little Christ, and that we are to model our life after His, and His desire was to do everything that the Father said. We read that in the Scripture. My desire is to do what He says. I want to honor Him. I want to glorify Him. And so let me ask you, in your life, is that what drives you? Is that what motivates you each day? Man, I want to honor God. I want to do what He says to do. Or do you have a different agenda? Does the Father of all lies dictate what you do? That you look at people with hate and resentment. You look at them with envy. You want what they have. You look at them with jealousy. You look at them with bitterness. You're not willing to forgive them. You want them to die. You want them to literally hurt the way that you hurt. Or do you line up with what Jesus says, who says, Father, forgive them, for they didn't even know what they were doing. See, when we line up with Jesus, it's different. We line up with the world, it looks like the world. We line up with Satan, it looks like the world. But when we line up with Jesus, it looks different. Two questions we need to ask ourselves. Who am I, a son or a slave? Am I a son or a slave? Am I a daughter or a slave? Am I a child of God or a slave to sin? Am I a child who has been set free, has been bought and purchased by the blood of Christ, and has been adopted into the family of God, and has found freedom and cannot wait to tell others how they can find that freedom? Or am I a slave? The next question says, am I leaving room in my life for His Word? Jesus is talking to religious people here who they're saying, you're not the Son of God. You're not who you say you are. You're an illegitimate child. You're a demon-possessed Samaritan. They're literally slandering Him. They're ripping Him apart. They don't want to have any part in Him, but yet they're religious. They're trying to justify what they have done already rather than hearing what He has to say. See, there's some of you in this room, you say, well, man, I've been saved for a long time. I've been a Christian all my life, Mike. Man, I grew up in church, but yet your life does not represent that you live for God. If anything, the world looks at your life and they say, I really can't tell that they're a Christian at all. And so does your life really represent what Jesus teaches? Jesus says, you'll be set free whenever you abide in my teaching. Whenever you line up with my teaching. Abide means to dwell, to live there. And so let me ask you this. The very thing that motivates you each day is you go, I mean, I want to live my life in the center of God's will. I want to live in the center of God's teaching of who Jesus revealed that He was. And so what drives you is not your retirement one day. What drives you is not the papers that you put on your wall. What drives you is not what other people will say about you, but it's that you want to abide and live in the center of God's teaching. And you want your life to have been a difference maker in the lives of the people around you. Are you just chasing the American dream? Do you abide in the teachings of God's Word? Is it what makes you live each day? Or is it just going through the motions? Jesus explained that the difference between spiritual freedom and bondage is a matter of whether one is a son or a servant. And so number two, it says admit that what we're doing isn't working. If you look at their hope, this is what the religious people here, this is what the guys that Jesus is talking with, they're saying, hey, we're descendants of Abraham. We believe in one God. God is our Father. That's what they're saying, but yet their life doesn't back that up. It's like so many Christians. I remember whenever I first got saved, one of the things that I heard, it was a kind of a popular catchphrase back then, is he's a Christian chameleon. In other words, he just blends in with wherever he goes. If he's at the bar, he acts this way. If he's at the football game, he acts this way. And so, in other words, you aren't standing out. You aren't going against the flow. You aren't a light in darkness. But if anything, you just kind of blended in. No matter where you were at, nobody can really tell that you were a Christian. You were a Christian chameleon. You just kind of blended in. Nothing to set your life apart. Look at what Jesus' answer was. He says, look at the results. And so this is what I would say to you. Look at your life. Look at how you live. That's what Jesus is telling them. He goes, look at the results. And here's a great statement. It says, if the way you're doing things is so right, then why is everything coming out so wrong? Why is everything coming out so wrong? Have any of you guys been to a breakout? Anybody done breakout? Raise your hand if you've done breakout. Okay, a bunch of you have done breakout. Breakout is a deal where you go with a group of people and you're in this room. And you've got all these clues that you've got to find these clues. And when you find these clues, a lot of times you find a key or something like that. And so we took our staff and we went and did a breakout. And anyway, so we're looking through there and we're trying to find these clues. And, you know, and it's got things that you have to do, math and all kinds of stuff to figure it out. And you kind of come up with these combinations and stuff. You might open this one thing and there might be a key in there or whatever. And so the thing is we would find a key and somebody would run over to a lock and they would try to unlock that lock and it wouldn't unlock that lock. And then somebody else would say, let me try it. And they would try that same key and they would try to unlock the lock, but yet it wouldn't unlock. And then somebody else would get that key and say, let me try it. And they would try that same key on the same lock and it wouldn't unlock. And finally, after a few more clues and a few more attempts of trying to unlock the same lock with the wrong key, they would realize that's not the right key. And sooner or later, we would find the right key, and that key would unlock that lock. And this is what I would say here, is we need to try a different key to the prison cell that you're in. If you keep trying the same key over and over and over again, but yet you remain as a captive, you remain in prison, and try a different key. Try a different key. One of the cool things that I love is when I see Jesus change someone from the inside out. And you're able to go, you know what? That's the power of God at work in someone. I want to invite Suzanne Pierce to come up. Suzanne's going to come up and share. Tomorrow night, Monday night at 6:15, we're launching CR, Celebrate Recovery. And CR, come on up, Suzanne. And CR is a ministry that helps people deal with hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And so I asked Suzanne if she would come up and share a little bit of her story of how God has brought her to a place of freedom. And so, Suzanne, do you mind sharing a little bit with us?
Hey. Yay, it works this time.
There you go.
All right. So he's talking about a different key, and the definition of sanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. So when you play breakout, you're like going through insanity there. That's a perfect example of insanity. I don't think I'll play that game anytime soon.
Pretty fun, though.
Oh, okay. All right. I've been asked to speak about the River Region Celebrate Recovery. And so my question is, how many of you have hurts? Right?
All of us.
Yeah, hurts. Maybe you were abused as a child. Or maybe you've just been through a divorce, or you're grieving over the loss of a friend or a family member. And how about habits? Anybody have habits? Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I like to make sure things go my way. I don't know about you. So sometimes I'll just like elbow the person next to me, and yeah, you know, that's the person really that needs some work and some help. And maybe you struggle with procrastination, and then how many of you have hang-ups? I don't like it when people drive slow in the left lane. Am I the only one here? That's
Amen.
My
that's
a huge hang-up, which then goes into my habit of, I'm really mad, you know. So, all right. Pretty much everyone here has hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and Celebrate Recovery offers a way to work through these. So when we think of recovery, we think a lot of times with this case, we think about those who are struggling with alcohol or drug abuse. But really, recovery is about, it's like a broken bone, right? You recover from a broken bone. You recover from surgery. So it's something that's broken, and it's in the process of being fixed, or it's process of healing. And that's what recovery is about. It's a process of healing. And celebrating is the victory we have in Jesus, that freedom from being healed from the chains and the sin and the addictions. And so I'm here to talk about how both my husband and I were trapped. We were prisoners to sin and addiction. There was a point in time a few years ago where our marriage was really, really, really rocky. I liken it to the earthquake and tsunami of Japan. We were actually stationed there when it happened. So that entire island moved and settled 8 feet away, the entire island. So the coastline was unrecognizable. The nuclear reactors were putting out it was just toxic. And now they can't even fish there, and it's just a mess. It really still is, and people are dying at higher cancer rates now. So I'm saying this because that's how I saw our marriage. Our marriage was toxic and unrecognizable. The height of my husband's addiction was what it was just, he was unrecognizable too. And needless to say, though, God was always by my side. So for several years, I struggled with just trying to be supportive. He brought everything and everybody that I needed to get through some of that, not realizing that, you know, he didn't just need to be fixed, but I did too.
That's right.
You know, God did provide for me, and through friendships and accountability. And he was just always there guiding me and holding. And boy, did he carry me. He carried me through this, let me tell you. It was pretty amazing. But there was a point in turn, a dramatic turn of events, and I had to just say, I'm done. And I filed for divorce. I was angry, resentful, and heartbroken, and grieved over the loss of a 26-year marriage and the family that I loved. So at this point, I was okay with this. His chains were off of me. I was free. No, I still had my own chains.
Right.
I didn't realize, you know, I just was so glad to get his chains off of me, but I was still heavily burdened with my own bitterness, resentment, anger, grief. I hurt. I really, really hurt. So 2 months after I filed divorce, John stopped by to pick up a few more things. But this time he asked me, we didn't talk before that. And he asked if he could talk to me, in which he proceeded to tell me that he became a new man and recommitted his life to Christ. He asked me for forgiveness. He wanted to make amends to me. He didn't believe in divorce. He didn't want to divorce. He didn't want a divorce. He wanted to start dating and recommit our lives to one another again. And he asked me to prayerfully consider and take my time. He respected my choice one way or the other. So what does an angry, resentful, brokenhearted woman who thought she finally got off this crazy train to do? What was God doing? How could I trust him again? What was God doing? What was he thinking? So I prayed. And I prayed every which way I could. I asked accountability friends to pray. I was on the floor on my face praying. And finally God gave me an answer. On our third date, we went to Celebrate Recovery. John had been going to Celebrate Recovery for several months at this point. Every chance he got to learn about what God said about being healed and getting these chains off of him. So when we go, there's a worship service and a testimony and a lesson, and then we break into small groups. And then these small groups, like my small group was a women's life issues small group, okay? And we start this group with, hi, my name is Suzanne. I struggle with anger, resentment, unforgiveness. We start with a statement of truth. It pulls us completely out of denial. I can't avoid it anymore. But the thing is that I was loved and encouraged and supported in that small group. And the same for John. So this is what God has done. This is how he's taken the chains off of me. So this is who I was and who I have become. These are the chains that God has taken from me. Fearful to courageous. Low self-esteem to God-esteemed. I am valued. I am a daughter of the King. From anger and resentment to forgiveness. Brokenhearted to mending. Amen. Codependent. Interdependent. Controlling. Well, I'm working on letting go and letting God. I'm not perfect, you know. Procrastination. Better manager of my time. Poor boundary setting to better boundary setting. Panic attacks are no more. Prideful to more humble. People pleasing to God pleasing. And a dead marriage, it's been restored and alive in Christ. Not perfect. I still struggle with some of these issues. And my husband and I did not heal, recover, or restore our marriage by ourselves. We're not meant to heal and do this on our own.
That's right.
We both had hurts, habits, and hang-ups to lay at God's feet, and Celebrate Recovery was a safe place for us to do that. So, you know, God does not waste a hurt. He doesn't. He allowed us to go through this tsunami and earthquake so that we could have compassion and empathy for others. We, along with our other ministry leaders in Celebrate Recovery, hope to glorify God. We want to glorify Him by serving in this capacity. So if you feel led to check it out, please feel free to stop in. And if God has laid it on your heart that you want to experience or you want to share your experience, strength, and hope of God, please join us on Monday evenings. And thank you for letting me share.
Amen. I'll give Suzanne a hand. Her husband, John, is sitting here on the front. If you guys, after the service, want to ask them questions, feel free to do that. And like I said, that's Monday night at 6:15. Everybody in this room battles hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And what you just heard was a story of someone. And let me just say this. John spoke to our men's ministry a couple of weeks ago. And one of the things that he shared was that he grew up in church. Probably memorized more scripture than most of you sitting in this room. But yet he was a captive. So it's not about being religious. It's not even just about doing church. It's about being set free by the power of God and the truth of God's word and who Jesus is. So you can be brought up in church and still be living as a captive. This last part right here, it says, number three, we have to stop resisting and start trusting. Stop resisting and start trusting. It's one of the hardest things. Some of us don't want to give up. We don't want to give up our addiction. We don't want to give up our bitterness. We don't want to give up our anger. We want to pour it out on somebody. And what we've got to be willing to do is we've got to quit resisting God and start trusting God. Question right there, it says, who do you believe or act like Jesus is? Do you act like He is God, the great I am? Or do you, like the Pharisees and the religious people of this moment, you take up rocks and stones against God and you want to tell Him who He is? See, He says, I am the great I am. And I am able to set you free. I am able to bring healing. I am able to overcome that addiction. I am able to set you free from anything. I'm able to bring healing. I'm able to bring you out of this deep, dark depression. So who do you believe that He is? And who do you live like He is? Is He the great I am in your life? Do you abide? In other words, do you live in His Word? Or do you just get a taste here and there? Do you live your life like you're a son of the devil or the son of God? Like you're a part of His family. And then it says this, next steps for me today. Number one, I choose to be a disciple of Christ. These are choices. We have to choose these. I want to be a learner who learns from Jesus day in, day out. And I live in His Word and I live to honor Him. The second one there, I choose to admit that I need help. First step towards healing. First step towards help is admitting that we need help. And then the third one, I choose to trust the great I am. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him enough to show up for CR tomorrow night? Do you trust Him enough to go and talk to someone and say, hey, listen, I need help? Do you trust the great I am? I want to ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes. And maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ. Maybe you've just been religious. Maybe today you realize, I need to accept the truth of who Jesus is. I need for this to change who I am. And maybe you've been to church before, but you've never accepted Christ. You've never accepted who He is. You've never accepted the truth of His of He is God in flesh. That He left heaven to come here to provide a way. Maybe that's you. Say, Mike, that's me. Mike, I want to accept Christ as Lord and Savior today. Just raise your hand. Nobody's looking but me. Just raise your hand and say, Mike, that's me. I want to accept Christ. I want to be saved. I've been lost for a long time, and I want to be found. I want to be saved. Anybody in the room? That's me, Mike. Anybody? Looks like most of us in this room are believers. Then maybe you're one of those believers who said, Mike, I'm a believer, but I feel like I am living as a captive. Raise your hand if that's you. Say, Mike, that's me. I know I'm a believer. Man, I feel like I'm living as a captive. I feel like I'm a prisoner. I see your hands. Lots of hands. Well, maybe for you today, it's going, I believe the truth of God's Word. I want to be set free. I need help. And Jesus, from this point forward, I have not been abiding in Your Word. I have not been living according to Your Word. I have not been digging into Your Word. God, today I choose to live in a way that honors Your Word. Jesus, I want Your Word to set me free. I commit myself to You fresh and new. Jesus, I commit to live for You. You are my God. I am Your son. I am Your daughter. I am Your child. I am part of Your family. And I am not going to listen to the lies of Satan any longer. I will stand on Your truth. I will stand on Your Word. And so, Jesus, I choose today, fresh and new, to live for You from this point forward. I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of living as a captive. But I want to be set free by the truth of Your Word. And so, Jesus, I choose today to trust You completely. And I surrender. I need Your help. I need Your Spirit working in me. And I need Your people around me. God, change me. Change me. I want to be like Jesus in every area of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. That's what it takes, you know, being honest with ourselves. God wants to be brokenhearted sometimes, just to be humble and come before Him and lay it at His feet. But we need each other. You know, I'm big about life groups here at Journey Church and about community, and CR's that. It's community, it's friendships, it's people coming alongside you, praying for you. We have a VIP room in the back. Maybe today you need prayer. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you. Maybe you just want to share something. You just want prayer. Maybe you just need a hug or a smile. That's what the VIP room is for. So don't walk out of here without going back there and saying, hey, can y'all just pray for me? This is what I'm dealing with. So we want to come alongside you as a church and help you. As my ushers come forward, this time we're going to take out the offering. And there's a connection card that Matt went over. It's in front of you. If you hadn't already filled the front of that, you can be filling that out on the back. It's next steps. You can check a box, prayer request. The staff and the elders pray over these every week. We spend time in prayer over these prayer cards. So you can be filling those out and your tithes and offering. Let's pray. Lord, help us to set pride aside. Help us not to be ashamed of what we're struggling with. Not to be fearful of asking for prayer or asking for help. That's the devil telling us not to go. Tell us not to share. So I pray for this whole congregation as we leave here today, that we would leave here free. Maybe taking the next steps of growing closer to You. Lord, I pray for these blessed offering that You use it to reach those that are searching for that hope or needing a little help. We love You and we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you pass in baskets, just drop the connection card and your offering in the basket as it comes along. Just a couple names.